Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome back. Today we're up to Micah chapter 5, as we're on day 5 of the Feast of Tabernacles. Hopefully you were with us last night. Last night at 7:30 p.m., we covered the whole book of Micah, and I covered a slightly different content that I'm covering in this series that we're doing daily, because we looked at the whole book and the structure of the book. If you happen to miss that, can I encourage you to go into the archive and make sure that you study that, because it just sort of pulls the whole book together, and you'll understand the structure of the book. Today we're up to Micah chapter 5, and let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can dive right in. Our Heavenly Father, again we come before you, Lord, very, very grateful, Lord, for your mercy, for your loving kindness, for your commitment to your covenant, your commitment to your people. And we just want to thank you, Father, on this fifth day of the feast, for pulling us out of this world, for giving us an understanding of your counsel, and giving us a part in this plan. We pray, Father, that we would better understand and appreciate our part in this great plan of yours, and that we would deepen our understanding of your plan and our conviction. We praise you, Lord God Almighty, and we thank you. And we ask your blessing on our understanding and our study now, in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Amen. Micah chapter 5. We'll just continue here. So we're in the midst of the good news, and there's just a little context for this good news. And again, I spoke about this context for the good news. God really wants his people to understand the state that they've fallen into, so that they can appreciate his mercy when he acts in loving kindness. Micah 5 and verse 1, he says, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops." So this is, gather yourself in sort of this battle array, O daughter of soldiers. This is kind of pointing to Israel's or Judah's, their departure from God, and just depending on themselves and doing that in a way that is not biblical, is against the Torah. So now you need to prepare. He has laid siege against us, and Micah includes himself in this. He, being the Assyrian, has laid siege against us. So now they're in trouble. "They shall smite the judge of Israel," and this is referring to the king of Judah, "with a rod upon the cheek." So the king of Judah will be thoroughly humiliated. And God says, this is the Deuteronomic curse, God says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against you from far." This is the curse of disobeying the covenant. "From the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." And that's what's happening. In the midst of all of this, Micah has tremendously good news. Here is this good news, but you, and this is a verse that we're quite familiar with, I think it's on every Christmas card or most Christmas cards, back when they used to observe, when there were Christians observing Christmas. He says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, have been from old, from everlasting." So if his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, this is referring to God. God is going to come out of Bethlehem Ephrata. Now, Judah's rulers have led her astray, but this is God who is going to be ruler in Israel. Now, this Bethlehem Ephrata, why is it significant? Genesis 48 and verse 7, Jacob says, "And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem." So Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. And then in 1 Samuel 17, so she was buried in Bethlehem of Judah. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 12, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem Judah." whose name was Jesse. So Rachel died in Bethlehem, Judah, and was buried there. David was born of Jesse, who was an Ephrathite from Bethlehem, Judah. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So the significance of Bethlehem, Judah, Ephrathah, was that David was born there, and that's where Rachel was buried. Now, this is quoted in the Gospel according to Matthew, verse 3 of Matthew 2. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Messiah should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem, Judah. For thus it is written by the prophet being Micah that we just read. So this was written, they understood, and this is amazing, right? Micah, because this is before the Assyrian siege, so the Assyrians crushed Samaria in 721 B.C., and then attacked Judah, I believe, in 701 B.C. So Micah's prophecy predates 721 B.C. So some 700 plus years before Christ was born, Micah prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. This is phenomenal. And they said to Herod, in Bethlehem, Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now in John 7 and verse 41, the significance of where Christ was born is raised again. In the Gospel according to John, verse 41 of chapter 7, others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, they were knowledgeable of the scriptures. So they were saying, this is the Messiah. But others said, shall the Messiah come out of Galilee? That doesn't make any sense. Hasn't the scripture said, so they all believe that he came out of Galilee, and the others are disputing, this can't be the Messiah. Would the Messiah come out of Galilee? Hasn't the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So when it says the scripture says that the Messiah is to come out of the town of Bethlehem, they're referring to the scroll of Micah. Now, when it says the of the seed of David, this is clearly from, we've read that in Isaiah. Now, back to Micah chapter 5. So this glorious prophecy that all of this salvation is going to be made possible because God is going to come out of Bethlehem, Judah. Verse 3, Micah 5. Therefore will he give them up, them being Judah, until the time that she which travails has brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. So this sense of her travailing can be dual. It can be he's going to give them up until Christ is born of Mary. But also he'll give them up in sort of the ultimate fulfillment when the nation of Zion gives birth to her children, and the nation of Israel is truly born of God. So Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah 66 and verse 7. He says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. So there Isaiah speaks of Mary, or really Judah, Isaiah 9 verse 6, unto us a son is born, the tribe of Judah, being the one acknowledging that the Messiah is born to them. So Judah is the one that is travailing, but specifically it's in Mary that she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. And then immediately in verse 8, he says the other side of it. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, Matthew 24, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So Zion has to go through these birth pangs. But as soon as she, from God's perspective, you know, 3.5 years is not a long time to an eternal God. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. back to Micah verse 4. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So this is what Messiah will do. And they shall abide. This is what Judah will do. Judah will be safe. Every man under his vine, with his fig tree, none shall make them afraid because of Messiah. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And Micah told us he's going to rebuke mighty nations from afar off. And so Judah will be safe. And this man shall be the peace. This Messiah, this is how peace will come to Judah. It's not through all of these negotiations and trying to set up this peace in the Middle East. That's not how it's going to come. How it's going to come is from this man. This God being who became a man and who will be on the earth with Judah. And this man shall be the peace. When will he be the peace? When the Assyrian shall come into our land. And this Assyrians obviously crushed Samaria, and they crushed Judah as well. But Isaiah tells us that it will not be a full end when Assyria crushed Judah, and they would then be crushed and taken away by the Babylonians some couple of hundred years later. Now, he'll be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. This is clearly, in this prophecy, going beyond, 586 BC in Isaiah, in Micah's immediate prophecy or fulfillment of prophecy. So 701 BC is when the Assyrian came into their land. This is clearly going beyond that, because this is when Christ brings the peace. So the Assyrian came into the land, and then the Babylonians came, 150 or so years later. So there wasn't eternal peace for God's people then. So Micah's pointing to another time. Christ said he came to fulfill the prophets, to fill it to the full. So the great tribulation is when this prophecy will be filled up to the full. And so the Assyrian will be back, and he will come into the land. This is the king of the north. The Assyrian is north of their land. And he will come in, and when he shall tread in our palaces. So this is what's going to happen. And then this man shall be the peace. This man, this Messiah, will be the peace. But when the Assyrian comes into our land and does this and treads in our palaces and sets up the abomination that makes desolate, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Not sure exactly what this means, but clearly Micah sees a time when Judah participates in their own salvation, that God is going to empower them to push back against the Assyrian. And we see this in Zechariah's prophecy. He says in Zechariah 12:6, in that day, the same end time, will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. They will be unstoppable. And the wood being the heathen. And like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour, they, Judah, shall devour all the people round about. So he will be our peace, but he's going to empower them to put down their enemies on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. So as much as Messiah is coming to save them, part of that means he's going to empower them to push back against their enemies and reestablish Jerusalem. Continuing in Micah 5, verse 6, and they shall lay waste, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, they being Judah. Judah will do this, that they will, and so clearly this didn't happen in 701 BC. So Micah, this prophecy is pointing to the time just before us. And they shall waste the land of Assyria. They're going to completely waste this land with the sword, which is, by the way, an Islamic land, and that hates Judah, that Judah's going to be able to push back against successfully eventually when Christ returns. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword. And in case we're confused about where the land of Assyria is, Micah goes on to make it clear in this end time. They shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. So the way the Hebrews speak, they'll say something, and then they'll say it again to clarify it, to really reinforce it. Sometimes they might say it to contradict, but so that's sort of the parallel. But in this case, they're reinforcing. They shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. So we know the land of Nimrod is Iraq. Iraq, and that's part of this Babylonian empire that Assyria had took control of. That Assyria has this whole land. So today, we expect Turkey to take control of Iraq, part of Iran, part of Syria. That all of that is the ancient land of Assyria. Thus, this is how Messiah shall deliver us from the Assyrian. This is the Antichrist. This is how Messiah will deliver us from the Antichrist when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Isaiah says the same thing. In Isaiah 10, verse 5, he says, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger. So the Assyrian, as powerful as this empire is going to be, God enables it because it is the rod of his anger. It's how he carries out his punishment of his people. And the staff in their hand is my indignation. God has indignation with his people. And all of the military power of this empire represents God's indignation against his people. So again, this $85 billion gift to the Taliban, this is the indignation of God. He's taking it away from the nations of Israel and empowering these people, as many of whom are literal descendants of the Assyrian peoples. But all of this is going to be taken over by the Assyrian, and this is all the indignation of God. In verse 12 he says, Therefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, Habakkuk refers to this as his work, his strange work. This is a strange work that God is doing, that people don't understand what God is doing. But we understand that God is performing his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. And the reason we understand is because Moses tells us what this work is. Isaiah tells us what this work is, that they must be blinded until they are punished thoroughly, so that they can come to true repentance. This is the strange work, that God is going to use Gentile peoples to create the jewel of Judah. The prize of Judah will actually be created through Gentile nations. This is God's strange work. Therefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. In Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 3, how 2nd Isaiah begins, he begins saying, speaking to the people of God who have the Holy Spirit, who understand the gospel, he instructs us, comfort you, my people. Comfort my people and tell them that, tell Jerusalem that her warfare is ended, because God has meted out her punishment. And he says in another place, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Somebody understands this. Somebody understands what's going on in the earth, and specifically in the theater of the Middle East, and is able to commentate and narrate the events accurately and bring the scriptures to life precisely, so that these people can say, this is true. We never understood these scriptures. But these people are they're Gentiles, and they're telling us, helping us understand our scriptures. And they come to repentance as a result. So we must understand, what is this work that God is doing upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem? Once it's done, we can comfort her, because now God is going to turn, as Moses said, and take all these curses and put them on your enemies. Deuteronomy 30, I believe, verse 7. I will punish once this work is done and I get the fruit out of Zion and Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his high look. So all of this is end time. This is done by God right before or as Christ returns. Back to Micah 5 and verse 7. So when all of this happens in the end time, and the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. All these people who are fighting against Jacob, this great tribulation, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob is just targeted. But when Christ returns, the remnant that's left from all of this warfare and destruction, there will be a remnant that's saved. That remnant will be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as a blessing to these people, as the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man, nor waits for the sons of men. So there's nothing, the sons of men have nothing to do with this. The dew comes when it comes, the rain falls when it falls, and all of this is the blessing of God. And men's wishes and desires and efforts notwithstanding. Isaiah says in Isaiah 66, verse 19, regarding this remnant of Jacob, "And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations." This is what God is going to do with the remnant of Jacob. "I'll send them to the nations." So he says that here in Micah says that Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a blessing from heaven. Here Isaiah says he will send those that escape of Jacob unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off. All of these that have hated Jacob, God is now going to send the remnant that's left to these nations that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they, this remnant of Jacob, shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. They will be a blessing among the Gentiles that hated them. "And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord." These physical human beings, this remnant of Jacob, they're going to be established as a kingdom of priests on the earth. And human beings will see their fellow human beings as a source of knowledge of the God of Israel. This is what's happening on the earth. We, the first fruits, are up above this, overseeing this operation with Christ. What a glory to be first fruits. Verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed, Jacob, and your name remain. As much as the Gentiles have done everything they can under the guidance of the devil to destroy completely Judah and to destroy completely the nations of Israel, God says, unless those days should be shortened, no flesh of the covenant people would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, that is the covenant people, I will shorten these days, because there will be a remnant. And as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall the seed of Jacob and the name of Jacob remain forever. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord." And this remnant of Jacob will be a blessing to all this flesh that comes to understand the glory of the God of Israel. Verse 8 of Micah 5, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people." Many, this overwhelming number of people. "And this small remnant of Jacob will be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep." A lion just has its way. A young, energetic, hungry lion just has its way with the flocks of the sheep. This is Micah's prophecy and his vision of what's going to happen with the remnant of Jacob coming through this great tribulation. How will they end? What's their end? They will be like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. This is the power that is promised to the remnant of Jacob. Zechariah says, verse 8 of 12, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies, by all these Gentiles. But in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, the weakest among them, the injured among them, at that day shall be as David. David was this mighty warrior. And even the most feeble and lame Jew will be like David. And the house of David shall be as God. Wow, am I reading? Did we just read that together? That in this end time, after this tremendous tribulation, this remnant that's left, the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them, like a young lion having its way. That God is going to empower them supernaturally. Now, verse 9 of Micah 5. Your hand shall be lifted up upon your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. This is good news. This is the euangelion, good tidings. Good tidings come from the battlefield. And this is the good news, that God's people, that God will be triumphant over his enemies, and Judah will be triumphant over God's enemies. This is the gospel according to Micah. He goes on now in verse 10. Not so good news. Now he returns to the covenant curses on these people. So that is the ultimate good news, and that's really the centerpiece of his message. But he wants to warn them. And the reason we can appreciate the good news so much and so deeply is because it's in the context of horrendous news. And it's in the context of news that is so bad, there is no escape. Nobody can escape this. And that's why we appreciate the good news so much when God swoops in to save. Yeshayahu. God saves. Saves who? Saves his people, his covenant people. So here he returns to the covenant curses. He says in Micah 5 and verse 10, and it shall come to pass in that day, so this is really preceding what we just read, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy your chariots. So all of your military might that you've depended on, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to cut it off. And again, we had a glimpse of that when the Democrats, in their bill, cut $1 billion in funding to Israel's Iron Dome, which is a completely very phenomenal defensive technology. So they just cut $1 billion out. Fortunately, a Democrat said, we can't do this, and wrote an emergency bill to Congress to say, we have to fund, we can't, this is our ally, we can't do this. And so they managed to reinstate that funding. But that's just a glimpse of what's coming. This anti-Semitism, which when I was in high school, there was no hint of any anti-Semitism anywhere. You just like, never again. Never again was the whole theme. Today, we're seeing increasing anti-Semitism. Jews can't live in Europe. I think they've all fled France by now. There's just so much anti-Semitism growing. And these movements, these social justice movements, are all empowering this anti-Semitism. So that little hint that was put down of cutting the and apparently Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, apparently when the funding was reinstated, she broke down crying in the Congress, hysterical, that the funding has been reinstated. Can you believe this? But she's not crying over all of the misery on the southern border. Haitian women being raped and children being raped left, right, and center. Where is she now? Why doesn't she go down to the border with hysteria there? Because she doesn't care. It's all about power. But that's just a glimpse, as I was saying, this cutting off that $1 billion funding to allow this phenomenal defense mechanism God is saying he's going to cut it off. That's where it's going. I will cut off your horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy your chariots. They feel they're independent. They feel they don't need God. God is going to take them to a place where they've got nothing. Nothing, nobody, no allies. Everybody's betrayed her. The only thing she has now, the only thing she has is the defense of Messiah. And that's where she has to come to. So she says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Isaiah says this, reflecting what Micah, the sentiment in Micah, in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, therefore, you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. Why did he forsake them? Because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. So they don't depend on God. They have found ways and means to get on without God. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasure. So they're doing really well. And when Micah was prophesying, the economy was very strong. And so they don't think they need God. Their land also is full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. So lots of military power, Isaiah says. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. I mean, that Iron Dome, that's some pretty fascinating technology. As rockets try to come into Israel, they're just intercepted and blown up in the air, and the people are safe. That's pretty phenomenal. But Isaiah says their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And Isaiah says they're not interested in worshiping God. They want to praise themselves at how clever they are. Micah says, verse 11, and I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. God is doing this. So on the one hand, he's going to make Judah as like a lion among the sheep. And Judah's going to be empowered. But that's going to come from God after he takes all their power away from them and allows the Gentiles to completely have their way. That Judah and Israel finally acknowledge, without God, we are doomed. And then somebody's preaching the true gospel to them. So they come to understand, we've got to turn to God. And then they turn with their whole heart, as Moses prophesied. But God is working. He's doing this until he's completed his whole work upon Zion. He will not crush the Assyrian until the Assyrian has helped him perform his work on Zion and on Jerusalem. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of your hand, and you shall have no more soothsayers. So this is how God sees what's going on with these people. Your graven images also will I cut off, and your standing images out of the midst of you, and you shall no more worship the work of your hands. So Micah says they're worshiping the work of their hands. Isaiah says, Micah says, God's going to bring them to a point where they're going to stop doing that. And that's why he's allowing the Assyrian and the Gentiles to have their way with them. Verse 14, and I will pluck up your groves out of the midst of you, so will I destroy your cities. This is how I will destroy your cities. And Isaiah asked God, how long do I preach to them? And they have no clue what I'm saying. And God says, until the cities of Judah are destroyed. And so God is doing this. He's destroying the cities, and this is going to break them out of their stupor and allow them to finally acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Final verse here in Micah 5. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen. So God is going to perform his strange work upon Judah, but once it's done, then he's going to execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen. Moses said this. This is exactly what Moses said. We see this in Torah. We see Micah amplifying what Moses said in Torah. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Isaiah says, we'll just finish here in Isaiah 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. So God will act to ultimately protect and defend his people, but not before allowing them to go through their paces. And it's going to be epic. And the slain of the Lord will be many, first among Judah and Israel, and then among the Gentiles. And in all of this, in all of this chaos and bloodshed and tragedy, somebody needs to be narrating. Somebody needs to be explaining. And somebody needs to be preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And so, brethren, that's why we're here at this Feast of Tabernacles, is to fully comprehend the counsel of God, this strange work of God, this mysterious work that God is doing, so that we can be preachers of the good news, the good tidings of God. I hope, brethren, that you found today's episode helpful. God willing, tomorrow we move on to Micah 6, where again God, through Micah, is going to detail what he's going to do to Judah in order to bring her to this place of repentance. God bless, brethren. Have a great fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles.